This past week, Juneteenth, was a very highlighted day in the life of our nation as it related to the president speaking in Tulsa, Oklahoma. But it was surprising to me how many people had no clue, had no idea the background, the historical context of Juneteenth, which is June the 19th. And I wasn't aware of it until 35 years ago on Juneteenth that our first child was born on that day. And in Texas, by the way, and people there were saying, oh, you've got a Juneteenth baby. Well, I didn't know what that meant, and then found out very quickly the significance of that when the blacks found out in Texas about the Emancipation Proclamation in Galveston, Texas, and that's where they began to celebrate, and every year they did, but I really didn't understand the context. And I remember coming home that day with Ashley and Karen and I both having this overwhelming sense of, what do we do? Here we are in the land of the unknown, the first-time father. And although having a great example in my own father and father-in-law, how are we going to do this? And going from the unknown to the known, here's what I have and here's what I'm hoping for. How do we get there? And what we find in our story today is the children of Israel in the land of the wilderness trying to move forward and making the attempt of going into the promised land. And I think a lot of us feel that way about life, and even many Christians, that we feel like we're in this sense of unknown. And for Father's Day, a lot of guys, maybe you still feel that way with your kids, that you're in this land of wilderness and you're wanting them to experience the promised land, or maybe it's some other issue that's facing your life. Today's message is for fathers, but it's also for all of us, those of us who are experiencing life, and we find ourselves in a period of wilderness. And how do we move forward to the promise that God has for us, to the land that He wants us to experience? So I want you to open your Bibles to Joshua. And we're going to look at chapters 3 and 4. I'm not going to read all of that to you. In fact, the first part of the sermon is giving some background about the children of Israel being in the wilderness and now getting ready to cross over. And I want to focus the message, the latter half of the message particularly, on the steps that you can take to move from the wilderness to the promised land. Doing the impossible, what seems so impossible. As we'll see, they faced something that was very impossible by what was taking place at the time when they were getting ready to cross the Jordan River. Now, as we think about the wilderness, what is the wilderness? Well, for Israel and for us, it's a period of wandering, that we're just in the doldrums, spiritually speaking, or it may be a specific issue we're dealing with. Well, we just find ourselves in a sense of wandering, even though we might say we know God and love God. It is claiming to follow Christ, but you're really not going anywhere in your spiritual life. You would readily admit, I know God, I love God, but I just feel like I'm just not getting anywhere spiritually. I'm not really motivated. I feel aimless in my attempt to follow God. Maybe it's because of divided loyalties, or it is divided affections, divided interests. That was the wilderness experience then for the children of Israel. They were not willing to fully surrender to God's will. And maybe that's where you are as well in your spiritual life. Well, what's the result of the wilderness? For them and for us, it's basically the same. It begins with cynicism, and then criticism, despair, pain, and defeat. Well, why were the children of Israel in the wilderness? And why do we find ourselves in a time of wilderness? There are a few reasons, or many really I could probably give, but specifically, let me mention just a few. First is unbelief. Unbelief. This was the primary reason. In fact, the writer of Hebrews makes it very specific that those who did not enter the promised land did so because they did not believe God. They overlooked the spiritual dimension. They just saw the physical dimension and as a result found themselves unbelieving, not believing God. For example, to be specific, let's look at the spies who went into the land. What happened? They looked at the facts. It was a time of investigation. Gather all the facts. and they evaluated what they saw. And when they saw the facts, they weren't able to move forward. They could not see by faith the possibility of what God had for them. We need to know the facts, but so many people make decisions based on facts alone. In fact, they will not make a decision. They won't take a step of faith because they want to have all the facts. If you have all the facts, there's no faith. And God is in the business of developing your faith, strengthening your faith, increasing your faith. And that's not going to happen if there's no faith in taking the next step. If I know all the conditions and all the results that are going to be good for me, there's no faith in that. Then fear crept over them when they saw the facts. Giants, high-walled cities, and a really tough terrain. Then fantasies, that what they saw, they feel like those individuals appeared as grasshoppers. It's like a nightmare to them. And then failure. They refused to go into the promised land. They were paralyzed. They became fearful, and fear had conquered their faith. You might feel that you're in that same position today, that you just don't have the belief in God to take the step to the promised land. Why else the wilderness? Not only because of unbelief, but because of rebellion. And rebellion, the root of rebellion is self-pity. Grumbling is the exact opposite to being grateful, thankful, and appreciative for God's plan and God's provision in your life. That was Israel's history for 40 years. They continually went through that cycle. They were never satisfied. Notice what happened. They first of all became critical of Moses as their leader. They fussed at him because of the direction that he was taking them. Now, I want to say parenthetically that, you know, I'm really blessed to be part of a church that, you are very good and very encouraging to me as the spiritual leader of our church. And, of course, I'm held accountable by our deacon council. It's not that I make decisions in a vacuum, that there's a leadership team that I work with in order to help lead the church. But, you know, if you're a guest, and you probably have heard war stories about battles in churches. You know, we don't have that. You know, go to a business meeting. We talk about all the great things that God is doing, and we make decisions to follow God's will, and the conversations are very healthy, very productive. There's not a mean spirit in the body of Christ here at Linwood. And I'm blessed, and I know that I'm blessed, and that's not the usual pattern, unfortunately. But God has been good to our church as we seek God's will and we move forward. But they were critical of Moses. And then secondly, they longed for something other than what God provided. I think a lot of us in the Christian life find ourselves in that situation. And it's especially true, I think, in our country, in America, that we have abundance and we have a problem of materialism. And we have, and then we want more. And we become discouraged, and we become critical of God, complain to God of what we don't have. We can't be content in what God has provided for us. And then they were continually finding fault with God and questioning his motives. The question why came up over and over and over again. They quickly forgot God's miracles when they left Egypt and the miracles that he provided for them in the wilderness. They had no gratitude for God's goodness. Rarely would you find Israel thanking God for the good things that he had done. Occasionally that would happen. But the modus operandi for them and their attitude was complaining. We're no different. Our paradigm, our view of life is warped. And that's because of sin and because of self. We demonstrate unbelief in the goodness of God. Our confidence in his character is distorted, is tarnished. We view our wilderness with our own wisdom and experience. But we're going to try to figure it out. We're very pragmatic in our approach to solving problems. We don't hold on to God's faithfulness. We don't remember his faithfulness. We don't acknowledge his faithfulness. We don't see him leading our lives. We feel like we've got to lead our lives, that we've got to make it happen. We neglect to thank him for the many blessings that he has given us. And the result of that is despair. We wander along in a joyless, empty way that leads nowhere except depression and despondency. If our paradigm is going to shift, now this is important, that we're going to have to accept God's plan and do that with a great attitude, a heart of gratitude. Our success is rooted in His plan and in His faithfulness. Now, I want you to stop and think about this. God's plan, His overall plan, His salvation history plan is right. And His specific plan for you is right. It's perfect. And God's going to be faithful. The question is, are we going to be faithful to Him? Are we going to submit to His plan? And we're going to find ourselves in a miserable situation if we're not following God's plan. So, you know, you can continue in the wilderness trying to figure it out yourself, relying on your own wisdom and your own strength and your own experience. Or we can come to that point where we can accept God's plan for our lives and celebrate His faithfulness and trust His faithfulness to the plan that He has for us. Now, if we do that, great blessings are going to follow. Why the wilderness? Not only unbelief and rebellion, but also disobedience. And the root of disobedience is primarily two things. One is pride. In that, we're free to choose whether or not we're going to yield ourselves to God. God has given us that freedom. Am I going to receive by faith what God has for me? But another root of bitterness is, another reason for it, is the fear of failure. We're so worked up about the fear of failure, and it paralyzes us. We don't want to appear foolish in taking a step of faith, and for some reason we may fail, and what are others going to think about us? We don't want to step out boldly in faith. Again, I want to know all the facts. Facts are good. We need to know the facts. But there comes a point where we're not going to know everything. We don't want to break from the culture. The culture out there is saying this is what is right. This is what we need to do. This is how we need to respond to all these social issues that are going out there. And we're afraid to buck that. We're afraid to be counterculture. We're afraid to stand on what God has said and His truth, and therefore we just passively go along with the culture and watch it descend into hell. That's where it's headed. Unless we stand and be counterculture gracefully, lovingly with the truth. Or we don't want to break from tradition inside the church. And tradition's good, and we value tradition, but again, the message doesn't change. The methodology has to change at times. And sometimes we're afraid of doing something in a different way to accomplish the same purpose that God has for His church. That's why God told Joshua in Joshua 1 verse 9, "Haven't I commanded you, be strong and courageous? Do not be afraid or discouraged, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." So that's a little background about being in the wilderness. And maybe you feel like you're there in some form or fashion. Well, how do you move from the wilderness to the promise? Well, in Joshua 1, we find that it's time to cross the Jordan River. It's time to move forward as Joshua will lead the children of Israel. Now, you need to understand that the crossing of the Jordan River marks a major transition in God's history. Think of everything that happened leading up to the Jordan River and everything that's happened since Israel crossed the Jordan River and went into the Promised Land. Think of it from a spiritual standpoint, but think of it from a historical, from a geopolitical standpoint that's very relevant to us today. Think of the significance, this transition of crossing the Jordan River when Israel took possession of the land. It marks the end of an old life and the beginning of a new life. It marks the end of a self-centered life and beginning of a God-centered life. It is the end of a life lived on the principle of effort and the beginning of a life lived by faith and obedience. And between those two flows the river of impossibility, the Jordan River. Are you dissatisfied with the way that you are living? There's hope. And if you face mountains of impossibility, I want you to know that there's good news for you today. God has something that He wants you to learn about how to move from the wilderness to the promise. Now, here are the steps. I want to give these very quickly to you, how to do this. Number one, you have to make a choice. You're going to have to make a choice as the children of Israel had to make a choice. Now, there's a little background to what's happening in chapter 1, if I can go back just a little bit. In Numbers chapter 32, we find that Moses is talking to the children of Israel, and he's talking about going into the promised land, and 2.5 tribes have decided they're not going into the promised land. Gad, Reuben, and the half-tribe of Manasseh decide they are not going to stay in the promised land. They are going to stay on the east side of the Jordan River in the wilderness. They don't want to cross over. Now, Moses explains to them in Numbers 32, well, that's fine. I'm going to let you do that, but you're going to, all the men who are able to fight are going to go with the rest of us, and we're going to go through Canaan. We're going to conquer the land, and we're going to settle it, and then the 2.5 can go back, and you can stay in the wilderness. Now, think of what was going on there. They saw the promised land. They knew of the blessing, and they decided to stay. So Joshua now reaffirms the decision that they made. Is this what you really want to do? And they confirm that they want to stay on the east side in the wilderness. Why? It was easier. It was going to be hard because, yes, they conquered the land, but they still had the battles, and it continued for centuries. It's still happening today of this land. And they said, hey, we're comfortable. We're content. This is familiar to us. We're going to stay in the wilderness. Now, you have to choose the land in which you live the Christian life. How you want to live it out. You may go with the people of God up out of the wilderness. You may share the victories, but you may still be caught up in sin. Trapped by worldliness, beaten by compromise, and ensnared by the desert. You know, at any moment, you can look God in the face and say, I've had enough. I don't want to go any farther. I'm content right here in my spiritual life. And when that happens, disaster will come. Look at the consequences of the decision those 2.5 tribes made. In 1 Chronicles chapter 5, we find that those were the first people, 2.5 tribes, who were captured by the Assyrians, and none of them, not one of them, went back to their land. Where we do have a remnant with the other exiles who did come back to the promised land. That's why we find Deborah saying in Judges, one of the judges in Judges 5:16, why did you sit among the sheepfolds listening to the playing of pipes for the flocks? There was great searching of heart among the clans of Reuben. You see, it's not how a person begins the Christian life. It's how a person ends the Christian life. You know, it's great that we see people come to know Christ. And we want them to do that. But the mark of the true believer is the one who follows Christ to the end. Jesus said, he who endures to the end will be saved. The Christian life is not based on an emotional decision that you may have made many years ago that you want to go to heaven one day. It's based on a life that is committed to follow Christ, thick or thin, and to stay with it to the very end. The question is, what choice will you make? Will you say you've had enough, or will you go with God? The first step is you have to make a choice. Secondly, the next step is preparation. Joshua 3, verse 5. Joshua told the people, consecrate yourselves because the Lord will do wonders among you tomorrow. So before they cross the Jordan River, they have to consecrate themselves. That means that they're to separate themselves from the things that are unclean. And that's not just something physically that they would do going through rituals, but it was a spiritual cleansing. Try to eliminate any and everything that would contaminate their relationship with God. That's why I believe it's important for Christians today to obviously read God's word and pray. But I believe fasting is one of the ways that we're able to consecrate ourselves, to separate ourselves from the world, to take time to remove those things that are contaminating our spiritual life. And, you know, how often you do that is between you and God, but I think it ought to be a steady diet of the Christian life, one of the disciplines that we practice, not just when we call the church to do that, but something that you do on a regular basis. Because the level to which God is going to come to you and to help you is dependent upon the level to which you prepare to meet Him. You know, some people, they're not prepared to meet God. You know, they made a commitment to Christ, but they're not in His Word. They're not praying. They're not connecting with other believers. They're not being discipled. There's nothing happening. So how can you expect to meet God and understand God and hear God clearly when He is speaking when there's not the vehicle, the means by which you're connecting with Him to be prepared to hear from God? So God isn't waiting for clever people. He's waiting for clean people who are in the position to hear from God. And the only way that you can consecrate yourself is to be filled with the indwelling presence of God and putting away all sin. Why the consecration? Joshua says, because God wants to do great wonders among you. Have you ever thought about that? God doesn't want you just to have a good day. He wants you to experience His wonder, His glory, His significance, magnificence, the majesty of God. He wants you to experience Him in that way. Not just, well, I got through the day and it was a pretty good day. God was good. Oh, no. He wants you to experience His wonder. The next step is faith action, I will call it. A step of faith. In Joshua 3, verse 14, notice what Scripture says. When the people broke camp to cross the Jordan, the priests carried the Ark of the Covenant ahead of the people. Now the Jordan overflows its banks throughout the harvest season. But as soon as the priests carrying the Ark reached the Jordan, their feet touched the water at its edge. And the water flowing downstream stood still, rising up in a mass that extended as far as Adam, a city next to Zarethan. The water flowing downstream into the Sea of the Arabah, the Dead Sea, was completely cut off, and the people crossed opposite Jericho. The priests carrying the Ark of the Lord's Covenant stood firmly on dry ground in the middle of the Jordan, while all Israel crossed on dry ground until the entire nation had finished crossing the Jordan. Now the land of Canaan was inhabited by seven nations, as chapter 3, verse 10 tells us. It was time to cross the Jordan. It was time to start the battle and possess the land. Now, the conflict facing them was conquering the inhabitants of the land, but more importantly, the spiritual evil that was being demonstrated through the inhabitants of the land. It's not just conquering individuals, but it's the spiritual atmosphere that was operating in the land of Canaan, all of the pagan religions, the godlessness that was there. And for centuries, that has been true. And that's what is continuing even today, this idea of conquering spiritual evil in our own land. That's why Paul says our battle's not against flesh and blood, but against the powers and principalities of the air. It's the spiritual evil that is taking place through individuals that God is most concerned about. And you need to realize that the battle you're facing, the field in which it is being played out, is a spiritual battlefield. Why was the land of Canaan so important? Why was it this place that God had given to Israel? Well, for three specific reasons. First of all, because of the incarnation. A little baby would be born in Bethlehem named Jesus. Then you have the crucifixion, when this same Jesus would die for the sins of the world. And then you would see in the same land the resurrection, Jesus raised to a new life. And God has a purpose for your promised land, your own incarnation, Christ being born in you. And then your crucifixion, dying to your sins, dying to the world, knowing that Christ died for your sin. And so we all experience that crucifixion. And then your resurrection. Christ raises you to a new life and to a new purpose. But between that purpose and its realization flows the Jordan River. And it seems so impossible to cross. Now, what's your river of impossibility? What's holding you back from crossing from your wilderness to the promise God has for you? It could be a habit, secret hidden sins, an unloving spirit, an unforgiving spirit, jealousy, a lack of purpose, or maybe just fear itself. But you have to take that step of faith. You see it, you want it, but action has to occur, and I have to be willing to put my foot into the river. But notice the next step, so important, is the step of focus. Chapter 3, go back to verse 2. Now this is the instruction that Joshua is giving before they actually cross the Jordan. After 3 days, the officers went through the camp and commanded the people, "When you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God carried by the Levitical priest, you must break camp and follow it. But keep a distance of about 1,000 yards between yourselves and the Ark. Don't go near it. If you touch the Ark, you would die. So that you can see the way to go, for you haven't traveled this way before." So, the Ark of the Covenant is going to go before them. Now notice, the Ark represented the presence of God. When the Ark was with them, they knew that God's presence was there. Secondly, the Ark represented the glory of God. They were to walk 1,000 yards behind it. Again, no one could touch it, but also, he wanted everybody to be able to see it. Now think of that, 1,000 yards, is 10 football fields, that the Ark is ahead. Now think, there's 2.5 million people, and every one of them need to get their eyes on that Ark. Well, if it's right up against the people as they lead out, those behind are not going to be able to see it. But as they descend into the Jordan, they're able to see the Ark of the Covenant going before them. And as they descend, they're able to see the Ark, and they're able to follow it as it goes. It represented the glory of God, and the Ark represented the direction of God. Wherever the Ark goes, wherever God goes, that's where they went. So God became their focus. 2.5 million people had to get a clear view of the Ark. It had to go in front of them, not behind them. And when the Ark hit the water, the river stopped flowing. And notice the Bible says that it was at flood stage. I've been to Israel several times, as I mentioned, and I've been to the Jordan River several occasions, every time we go. And there are places along the Jordan River where you would see today, the times that I've been, oh yeah, that'd be easy for people to cross. I mean, almost completely dry at some points. You can just almost jump over the river to get from the east to the west. But that's not what was taking place here. It was at flood stage, and it spreads out. And there's no way to cross the Jordan River when it's at flood stage in that way. So they were able to follow God. They were able to take that step of faith. And they walked on dry ground, and the impossible was overcome. Why? They had a clear view of God, and they followed God. And you have to have a clear view of Jesus Christ. He's already faced the impossible at Calvary, and he conquered it. There's no attack of Satan that has not already occurred to our Lord. That's why the writer of Hebrews says, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tested in every way as we are, yet without sin." When you say you can't face it and do it anymore, when you say, "I can't do it, Lord," he can. And notice the last step. We celebrate God's faithfulness. Chapter 4, verse 19. "Then the people came up from the Jordan on the 10th day of the first month and camped at Gilgal on the eastern limits of Jericho. Then Joshua set up in Gilgal the 12 stones they had taken from the Jordan. And he said to the Israelites, 'When your children ask their fathers in the future, what is the meaning of these stones? You should tell your children, Israel crossed the Jordan on dry land. For the Lord your God dried up the waters of the Jordan before you until you had crossed over, just as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, which he dried up before us until we had crossed over. This is so that all the people of the earth may know that the Lord's hand is mighty, and so that you may always fear the Lord your God. Now, there are two specific things that they were celebrating as they crossed the Jordan River. Notice, first of all, they were celebrating the witness of His greatness. The witness of His glory, the witness of His power, the witness of His love, His mercy, etc. And whenever we worship together, this was a moment of worship for them as they set up this altar, these 12 stones, and worship God. That when we come together, we are giving a witness to God, to who He is, how great He is. And that we're wanting other people to know about Him. It's not about what we're doing and the different elements of what we do, how well we do them, or anything else. It is simply to give a witness to God. Why? So that all the earth may know. We want the earth to know Him. Our little community. The reason why this church is on this hill, so they can know there's something going on in this place and it's about God. That's the focus. But notice, secondly, it was an act of worship to His glory, to Him alone. Notice, so that you may always fear the Lord your God. The word fear doesn't mean I'm afraid of God. It means I'm in awe of God. I have reverence for God. And so when we come to worship, it's not just, well, we just come and do our thing and we go and we talk about God. No, we're here to experience His glory and to worship His glory, to proclaim His glory. So the children of Israel go through these steps. They saw a desirable land in the distance. They were in the wilderness. And between the two was this river of impossibility. They saw the blessing, but between them and the blessing was the river. Maybe that describes you today. You know what God wants for you and what is right, but you're in this wilderness. And you can't see it. It seems so impossible. You recognize the problem and you recognize the promise. Well, the way we solve that is to get our eyes on the Lord. Because standing in the middle of the river, He is there. He is there. You see, the whole point of Israel crossing into the promised land was not the land. He is the land. That's why the writer of Hebrews says that Israel never entered into a Sabbath rest. They entered the land, but they did not find rest. And the writer goes on to explain that those who have a relationship with Christ have entered into that rest, have experienced the promise of God. So it's not so much the victory over the problem that God's concerned about. It is the victor that He's concerned about, that we experience in our life. That's what God desires, that you can experience Him. That's where the hope is. That's where the help is. That's where life is found, in Christ. I want you to bow your head and close your eyes. There might be somebody here today who would say, Pastor, for the very first time, I've recognized my need for Christ. I know that I have sinned and I'm in this wilderness of life. And I want to experience His blessing, His promise for my life. Well, that can only happen if our eyes have turned toward Him. Turn your eyes toward Jesus. Look full into His wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. We want to help you do that this morning. You may not be sure how to make that commitment. In just a moment, when we sing this next song, I want to invite you to come to one of the pastors who will help you make this commitment. Many of you in this room today may know the Lord, you love the Lord, but you're in a season of wilderness, the spiritual doldrums. You just don't feel the winds blowing in your life. But God understands that, and God wants you to evaluate why you're in the wilderness. He wants you to see the promise that He has for you, but He wants you to trust His faithfulness. To take that step of faith He's asking you to take. It seems so impossible, but listen, He is there. He's ahead of you. He wants you to follow Him. There might be others God is leading to become part of our church family. Linwood's a great church. It's not a perfect church, but I tell you, I really believe that the desire of this church is to follow God's will. It's to bring glory to Him. It's to let others know, to be a witness to this world, to witness to our community of who He is and the difference that He could make in their life. We want you to be a part of what God is doing in our church and through our church. There may be others that just need to come and pray quietly here at the altar. Maybe you need somebody to pray for you. There's a burden on your heart. You just need help. You need encouragement today. God, I thank you for the faithfulness of your word. That what happened so many years ago speaks to where we live today. And God, it's all about you. And Lord, I pray that our hearts will be fully committed to you. That we'll be people who are willing to take the step of faith day after day after day that you're calling us to take. That we'll be a light in this world of darkness. God, you only know how desperate our culture is to know what truth really is, to experience your light in their lives, to bring hope to a desperate world. And Lord, I pray that we'll be faithful to carry that light to them. Help these who need to make commitments now. In Jesus' name, amen.